All right. Glad you're here tonight. If you have a Bible, you can open it up to Colossians chapter 1. That's where we're going to be for our time. If you would like a clipboard with notes on it, they're on the back table back there, and some pens if you want to take notes and follow along as we're going through Colossians 1 again. And I love this letter. It's probably one of my, I know it contains one of my most favorite texts in the whole Bible, which is the one we're going through right now, which is a lot of fun for me because I feel like this text was so impactful to me 20 years ago. That makes me sound old. 20 years ago, it was very impactful to me. But even still, when I study and read it and learn it, I'm just amazed at the exalted view of Jesus that it gives. And am reminded of who Jesus is, that he's not a little buddy, pal, high-five Jesus, genie in a bottle, lucky rabbit's foot Jesus. He's the exalted king over all the universe through whom all things were made. And so I love this particular text, and that's why I'm glad that we get to go through it together. So just a little bit of background real quick, kind of catching us up on Colossians and where we're at, where we've been. Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul around AD 60 to 62. He would have been in some kind of prison, either actual prison or maybe house arrest. He was a man who had been early in his life a persecutor of the church. He hated Christians. He hated everything that they stood for. Then Jesus saved him. And then he became a promoter of the faith that he used to persecute, or a propagator of the faith that he used to persecute. And planted no less than 14 churches in his life. So that's a little bit about who wrote it, when it was written, and then as we've been through the first few verses, kind of where we've been so far, the first couple of verses, we saw that the gospel, verses 3 through 5, the gospel gives hope for heaven that empowers love for all the saints and makes faith in Jesus beautiful to the ears. The gospel had come to the Colossian believers by way of Epaphras, who later calls him a beloved servant. And they heard it, they had believed it, and because they had believed it, there was this love that was produced in them and through them to all of the other saints, so the other believers, who would have been a pretty diverse group of people, people who from different backgrounds and social economic classes and everything, but they came together in this amazing unity around this gospel that they had heard and believed and that they had been taught. So it gave them hope for heaven. And that hope empowered love for all the saints. And it had made their faith in Jesus a beautiful thing. The report had come back to Paul, and he was thanking God for this faith that they had received. It was a beautiful thing to his ears. And then we saw verses 5 through 8 that the gospel, when properly heard, understood, and learned, is not dormant, but is active and fruitful. And that when the gospel is heard, and when it is taught, when it is believed, that it doesn't just kind of sit in a state of dormancy and produce nothing in your life, that there should be an activeness in it, that it should be producing something that is visible to your family, to your friends, to the people that you work with, to those around you, a growing in Christ-likeness, and also that gospel is pouring over into the lives of other people, that other people are seeing the things that are happening in your life, and it is producing in them a hope. Hopefully that would lead to them being saved because they see the gospel working in you. And then we saw in verses 9 through 13 that the work of the gospel is complete, but the work of the gospel is incomplete. And that sounds contradictory, but what I mean when we talk about that is that the gospel is complete in that Jesus' death, burial, resurrection has secured for those who believe for all eternity their salvation. And it is complete and it is secure, and Jesus doesn't have to keep dying and being raised from the dead when new people are believing. That work of the gospel is complete, but it is incomplete to the extent that when we believe, we don't go to heaven when we die. We stay here and we live 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years of life after we believe. And so the work of the gospel in us, in making us more like Jesus, and in our sanctification, putting off the sinful nature, growing in Christ-likeness, that work is not complete yet. It is still being worked in us every day till the day that we die. And the work of the gospel also through us on behalf of other people. And Paul kind of repeats himself, so it kind of sounds like it's repeating, but he kind of does that. In that other people have not heard the gospel, God wants to save other people, and he is working through us to help be a witness for him and for his gospel in the world. And so other people are coming to faith through our lives and through what God's doing in our lives. And so the work of the gospel is incomplete in that part. So that's through the last few weeks. Then last week, we talked about Jesus, especially verses 13 through 20, that the central figure of the gospel is Jesus Christ, who is God. And that is a powerful, powerful statement, that the work or the central figure of the gospel is Jesus Christ, who is God. We looked last week specifically that Jesus is the image of God. He's not created in the image of God. There's a really big difference. Jesus is the image of God that Paul wrote about in verse 15. We're going to read in a minute. He's the image of God, not created in the image of God. And the outflow of that is that Jesus Christ is the creator. He's not the created. A created thing can't be the creator of all things, as it says in Colossians. So Jesus is the one who created all things. So central figure of the gospel is Jesus Christ, who is God. What we're going to look at today is this, that all things were created by Jesus, through Jesus, and for Jesus. All things were created by Jesus, through Jesus, and for Jesus. And so if you have your Bible open to Colossians, I'm going to read verses 15 through 20 again. And I want you to hear what it says about Jesus. And I'm going to read it to you like I read it last week, because Paul uses a lot of pronouns, and we talked about that before. He uses pronouns over and over, and it's easy to get lost kind of in the mix of who is he, who is they, who is them, us, and all that. So I'm going to read it like I did last week, replacing the pronouns he with Jesus where it refers to Jesus. So you see the exalted view of Jesus. I'm not making it up. Paul writes it out very clearly here. So Colossians 1:15, starting where it says he, I'm going to replace he with Jesus because it's talking about Jesus here. So this is what it says. It says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Jesus all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. And Jesus is before all things, and in Jesus all things hold together. And Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything Jesus might be preeminent. For in Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of Jesus' cross. You see the exalted view of Jesus that it gives here? This is not tiny little best friend high five Jesus. This is big, big Jesus. And we're going to look at what that means a little bit today. That all things were created by Jesus, through Jesus, and for Jesus. And remember as we read this, just real quick last week, that Jesus is the image of God. He's not created in the image of God, and he is the creator of all things. He is not a created thing. It tells us that in verses 16 and 17, that by him all things were created. He is before all things. And you can see this idea also in John 1 and Hebrews 1, which we're going to look at in a minute. But it's so important to see that Jesus is the creator of all things. He was not a created thing. All right. So here's what I want us to see tonight. First thing is this, that all things were created by the power of Jesus. All things were created by the power of Jesus. What we're going to do tonight is like drinking from the fire hydrant. So you're going to like do that, and then you can go home and process this later. You can talk about it on the ride home. You can go read through these scriptures. But I want to run through a whole bunch of scriptures, and I don't normally do this, but I'm doing it on purpose because I want you to see that this idea of God being the creator of all things is throughout the whole Bible. It's not isolated in one place. But I want you to imagine, because we're going to look at some Old Testament passages, I want you to imagine this being Jesus through whom these things were being done, because Colossians 1 and John 1 tell us these things in creation were done through Jesus, by Jesus, for Jesus. So listen to these texts, and they'll be up on the screen so you can follow along, and they're printed in your notes if you want to take them home later and read them, see that I'm not making these things up. So we're going to run through a bunch. Here we go. That all things were created by the power of Jesus. Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. Psalm 147:4. He determines the number of the stars and gives to all of them their names. And we're going to talk about how amazing that is in a minute. Isaiah 40:25-26 says, to whom will you compare me, or who is my equal? Asks the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high. Who created all these. He leads forth the starry host by number. He calls each one by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. John 1:3. All things were made through him, and it's talking about Jesus here. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1:16, our text for today. For by him, being Jesus, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And then in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the writer of Hebrews says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, who would be
Jesus.
Thank you. Whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And that's just a few. Okay? Those happen to be some of my favorites, but that's just a few that gives us this amazing picture of the power of Jesus that shows us that all things were created by the power of Jesus. And so here's what I want us to think about with that in mind, that all things were created by the power of Jesus. First thing I want us to consider about that is this, that Jesus created the close and the far reaches of the universe. Jesus created the close and the far reaches of the universe. Again, our text for today, Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created. So what would that leave out? Nothing. For by him all things were created. And just in case we get confused, he clarifies, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And so nothing in creation is left out here. All things were created through Jesus, for Jesus, and by Jesus. And just think about what that means for a minute. I want to run through a few things these just blow my mind. Now, these are things that you don't have to look very far to find. You can look these up on your computer when you get home. I looked them up. That's how I got this information. I'm not citing where I found it from. If you want to know, you can go online and look. But just think that all things were created through him and for him. Check this out. The earth seems big to us, right? I mean, if I have to get in my car and drive to California, that's going to take me 12 or 13 hours, and it's 1,000, 1,500 miles. And that's just part of the way across our country. That doesn't include if I was to go up across the world, the other side of the world. The earth seems really big to us because we live on it and we're looking at it and we're not that big. But look at that. 1,300,000 earths can fit inside of the sun. Right? When you walk outside, you look up at the sun, and you think, man, I'm glad the thing is there. I'm glad it's giving me warmth. It doesn't look that big, but you could put your hand up there and cover it up from where we're standing. But that's just because it's so far away from us. But in actuality, you could take 1,300,000 Earths and fit them inside the sun. Okay? Now, the stars in our galaxy, like we live in the what galaxy?
Milky Way.
We live in the Milky Way galaxy. In the Milky Way galaxy alone, the scientists estimate that there are 100 to 400 billion stars. That's just in our galaxy. And then the planets in our galaxy, there are between 800 billion to 3 trillion planets in the Milky Way galaxy. And scientists argue about whether those are inhabitable or not. And so that's, you know, whatever, but they estimate that there are between 800 billion and 3 trillion planets in the Milky Way galaxy, in addition to the 100 billion to 400 billion stars. And then they estimate that the galaxies in the universe, galaxies in the known universe, this is as far as they can tell in their best estimates, are that there are 100 to 200 billion galaxies in the known universe. That's just what they can estimate. And they haven't even discovered all of them yet. Do you see the picture when it says all things were made by Jesus? That's a big, big picture. And we just read through some of those texts in Psalms. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. All their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. He determines the number of stars, and he gives to all of them their names. Psalm 147. Like, scientists don't even know how many exist. They can just guess. And Jesus can tell you the name of everyone that exists, and then exactly how many exist on top of that. This is not a small little Jesus that we are talking about here and that we have sung about and that we are going to sing about. by him all things were made, and it tells us that they were, it was all made by the word of Jesus. Like, now think about that. Think about that by the word of Jesus, all those things were made. Like, I can barely make my kids obey with a simple command like clean up your room. Right? Like, and that's a spoken word of me to my child, hey, go clean up your room. And it takes an hour or two, and then we end up having to help them to get it done at the end. That's how powerful my word is. It's not very powerful at all. But by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. You see this power that Jesus had, that he created the close and the far reaches of the universe. And that is amazing. That should blow our minds, and that could be enough for us, but I want us to look a little bit closer. Jesus also created the invisible cells in our bodies that can only be seen through a microscope. There are some medical people in the room. Anybody interested in some of the scientific stuff? I love how it says in our text, that Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Now, I think that invisible refers to a lot of things, and he opens it up a little bit, talks about it in a minute, but to our own eyes, we can't see these little invisible tiny cells inside of our body. So check this out. Listen to this. As if the 100 to 200 billion galaxies with the 8 billion to 3 trillion stars and the planets that were made by Jesus are there, listen to this about us. In our body right now, there are 30 to 100 trillion cells, like right now, in you. So in this room, take 30 to 100 trillion multiplied by 12 or 13, and that's how many cells are here in this room, like right now. In the world today, there are 800 billion people, and scientists estimate that throughout history, there have been 100 billion people or so who have lived in all of human history. So if you take 65 trillion cells, that's the average of 30 to 100 trillion. If you take 65 trillion cells times 100 billion people who have lived in all of history, that equals a lot of cells. I try to do the math on my calculator. Go try and do that at home and tell me what number you come up with. So all of those cells exist. And that's just in humans, okay? That does not include all the cells that make up animals and plants and bacteria and all other living things that are composed of cells. And Jesus, by the word of his power, created all those things too. He created the invisible cells in your body, my body, that can only be seen through a microscope. And we read this in Genesis chapter 1, in John chapter 1, in Colossians 1, where we're at, and in Hebrews 1 that we read a few minutes ago. All things were created by and through Jesus Christ. All things. Nothing is left out. There is nothing that exists in all of creation that was not created by Jesus, from the far reaches of the universe that our scientists haven't even seen yet, to the mysteries of the earth that we haven't discovered yet. All things were created by Jesus and for Jesus, and that's what I want us to see next. It would be wrong for us to skip over that last phrase of Colossians 1:16 where it says, all things were created through him. We could stop there, but the text says all things were created for him. What I believe that means, and what I believe the overall picture of the scripture is that we're going to see, is that all those things were created, all things that exist were created for the glory of Jesus. All things were created for the glory of Jesus. When it says, Colossians 1:16, that all things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. You walk outside and you look up, those things exist. The stars that you will see when the sun goes down, the moon, it's going to, in all of its brightness tonight, the sun tomorrow, and all the things that we see when we look through telescopes that the scientists have invented, all those things, Psalm 19:1 says, are telling the glory of God and are proclaiming and declaring the work of his hands. I want to read Psalm 148, 1 through 13. It's going to be up here. I just want you to follow along, because this is a song that was written about God and what the response of all creation should be to Him. I want you to see that all these things were created for the glory of Jesus. Listen to this. Psalm 148, starting in verse 1, it says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the Lord. For He commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps. Fire and hail and snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Mountains and hills, fruit and trees, and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above the earth and heaven." That's just Psalm 138. 148. Listen to Isaiah 45. It says, "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring forth your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I have formed and made." So it's not just the heavens that are telling the glory of God, the stars that He brought forth by the word of His mouth, and the universe that He upholds by the word of His power that was made for the glory of God. Isaiah 43, 5 and 7 says that God is calling out sons and daughters who He formed and made, and who He created for His glory. So you exist for the glory of God. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10:31. Paul says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." What would that leave out of our lives?
Nothing.
Nothing. Do all to the glory of God, Paul says, that we are made to do all things to His glory. And again, Hebrews 1:2 says, "In these last days, He, God, has spoken to us by His Son Jesus, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He created the world." The heir of all things, if you're an heir of something, it's something you inherit, right? Your parents die, you get an inheritance, you hope. Something like that. Well, Jesus is appointed heir of all things, meaning all these things were created as an inheritance for Him, as His and for His glory. They were made for that. All things that were made through Him, and He is the heir of all things. And all that is about Jesus Christ. And so here's what I want us to think for us today. What does this mean for us? Because I love to sit and study these things. I love to learn about this and to see this majestic view of Jesus that is given in the Bible. What does that do for me on Monday? Right? Like, what does that do for me Thursday night when I've been telling my kids to clean up their room for 30 minutes and they're not doing it? What does it mean on Saturday morning? What does all this mean for us? Back to the beginning. All things were created by Jesus, through Jesus, and for Jesus, from the far reaches of the universe to the invisible cells in your body that can only be seen through a microscope. And here's what it means for us. Number one, worship Jesus when you look up. Like I think we forget sometimes. Like we just walk out and we see stuff, and a beautiful sunrise might catch our attention sometimes, and we have really good access to them out here. Beautiful sunrise, beautiful sunset, and we think, man, look at that picture that God painted in the sky. He did that and He does that. But everything that you look at when you look at the sky is there telling the glory of God. But you have the unique opportunity, the unique gift, to be able to sing and worship in your heart and mind Jesus. The Jesus by whom all that was made, and for whom all it all exists, you have the unique opportunity to worship Jesus for that. So worship Jesus when you look up, and then worship Jesus when you look within. I mean, like, we can't actually, like, really do that, but think about the inside of your body and its functioning, or maybe not functioning sometimes, but the way your body is built and designed and made is not randomness. It was designed that way by Jesus. So think about your body and be thankful to Jesus that you have one, that it's being held together right now by Him. So worship Jesus when you look within, and worship Jesus for His creative power that made all these things. Like it is okay to worship Jesus for His power that made all these things. The heavens are telling the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. It is okay to worship Jesus and right to worship Jesus for His creative power that made all those things. And then here's where it gets really practical for us. Live for the glory of Jesus and to help others see the glory of Jesus. Live for the glory of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:31 that we looked at, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Live for the glory of Jesus and to help others see the glory of Jesus. Because I'm telling you folks, I've said this over and over, and the more I live in this town, the more I believe it to be true. There are fewer people in this town who live for the glory of Jesus than there are who don't. Does that make sense? I'll put it another way. There are fewer people in this town who are believers in Jesus than there are people who aren't. Or there are a lot more people in this town, in the town where you live, who don't know Jesus Christ than are who do. I see it more and more and more every day. There are more people in our neighborhoods and our families and our streets who do not know Jesus Christ than there are people who do. And we have been given salvation in Him. We've been given His great grace and faith and this ability to read His Word and study it and know it, hide it in our hearts. So let us live so that others can see the glory of Jesus and hopefully point them to Him and to the great gospel of His grace. And then the last thing is this. When the mess of life comes, remember that Jesus is still God. He's still on His throne, and He is holding you through all the mess. Because the fact is that the mess of life is going to come. It's not a matter of if it does, it's a matter of when it does. You may have lived through it now, you may have lived through it in the last year, you may live through it in the next year, or two, or three. You may be like in a whole like stretch. You're like, man, it's been happening to me every day for 5 years. And that may be a reality. But when the mess of life comes, remember that Jesus is still God and that He is still on His throne and He is holding you through all the mess. Colossians 1:17, back into Colossians, our text, it says that He, Jesus, is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. It may not look like all things are holding together to us when we look around. It's like all things are falling apart. Sometimes when we look and see what is happening in our lives, around the world, in our country, whatever, it may seem like all things are falling apart, but in the eyes of Jesus, He is holding it all, and He is holding it all together. Colossians 1:17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. What would all things leave out? Nothing. In Him all things hold together. And then Hebrews 1:3 says that He, Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of His power. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. There's a verse in Isaiah that says He measures the width of the universe with the span of His hand. Like the whole width of the universe. We don't even know how big it is. Jesus holds up His hand and measures it with the width of it. He upholds it by the word of His power, and He will uphold you, and He will carry you through the deepest, darkest days of life, and He will be with you in the highest joys of life. And don't neglect that. Don't overlook that. And let's remember that we have been given a unique opportunity to help other people see this Jesus, to know this Jesus, and to help them see and know the greatness of this Jesus. Let me pray. Lord, thank You for this day that You've given to us, the time You've given us to be together, the opportunity that we've had to worship You. Lord, thank You for this time You've given us to be in Your Word. Lord, You have been so gracious and kind to us in preserving your word and keeping it perfect for thousands of years, Lord, so that we can have it today to be instructed by it, to be taught by it. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take these things that we've learned and apply them in our hearts and minds to help us love Jesus more, to worship Jesus more, to know Jesus more fully, Lord, and that we would not have an idea of Jesus in our head that is a little, small, tiny Jesus, but it is the exalted King over all the universe who upholds all things by the word of his power, by whom and through whom and for whom all things were made. And Lord, I pray you would help those things to be real in our hearts and minds, Lord, by your Holy Spirit and for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name.